time, around 30 A.D., during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, emperor of the mighty Roman Empire, place, the area of Palestine, the province of Judea, the city of Jerusalem, principal figure, Pontius Pilate, governor. Length of rule, approximately 10 years. During the 10 years of his reign, Pilate made many decisions, some of which vitally affected the lives of the people who lived under his rule. Yet history remembers only one of Pilate's decisions. You will make many decisions in your lifetime. Which of those decisions will be long remembered? Will one of those decisions have any eternal consequences? Were it not for just one decision Pilate made as a minor governor of a minor province, the annals of history probably never would have remembered his name. Certainly you and I would not be talking about him this morning. Yet that one decision indelibly imprinted his name on history's record for all times. And that decision revolved around a troublemaker. A troublemaker of whom Pilate asked, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" On a Sunday morning that we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus had come sweeping into Jerusalem with a rabble of followers, and they didn't have a permit for the parade they made through the city. Jesus had taken the town by storm, so the Jews had him arrested and finally brought him before Pilate. Already Judas had bestowed his traitor's kiss. Already the disciples had forsook him and fled. And now Jesus stood before Pilate alone and friendless. And yet as he stood there with abuse being heaped upon him, there was something regal about him. Pilate looked into his eyes and he could not help himself. The words sprang unbidden from his lips. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked. Even as he sat on the judgment seat with the power of life and death in his hands, Pilate was troubled. Already his wife had sent word to him pleading that he let Jesus go. Something incredibly strange was going on. Somehow Pilate knew this was no ordinary man, and the pressure was mounting. There was pressure from the Jews who were demanding death. There was pressure from his wife who was demanding release. And there was a growing internal pressure within the heart of Pilate himself. As the eyes of Jesus pierced him. "Yes, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Have you ever felt the pressure Pilate felt? The pressure of the world to reject him? The pressure of a loved one, a wife, a mother, a brother, a friend, any loved one, urging you to accept Jesus? Have you ever felt the pressure mounting in your own heart? As you found yourself asking, "What shall I do with Jesus?" When Pilate faced that question, he attempted to do three different things. Each thing he did represented a growing collapse of his character. And the first thing he did was to attempt to evade the question. Three times he tried to evade facing the question. The first time he tried to evade the question this way. He told the Jewish leaders, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." In certain matters of religion, the Romans had permitted the Jews to exercise limited discipline and control over their own people. And Pilate saw this as a chance to turn the case over to them and evade any responsibility. But it was the blood of Jesus these men wanted, and the Roman law did not permit them to enforce the death penalty. "No," said the Jews, "it is not lawful for us to enforce the death penalty." And Pilate's first effort to evade had failed. A second time, Pilate sought to evade the question. In the discussion that followed, he discovered that Jesus was from Galilee and under the jurisdiction of Herod. This was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who had already tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. And Pilate knew that Herod was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So he said, "He's under the jurisdiction of Herod. He's a Galilean. Take him there. Let him judge him." And Pilate must have breathed a sigh of relief as the procession moved off down the street. But his relief was short-lived. The Bible says, "And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in gorgeous apparel, he sent him back to Pilate." So the second effort to evade had failed. But Pilate was not through. For a third time he sought to evade the issue. Each year it was customary for the Romans to release a prisoner during Passover. So Pilate picked out a criminal who was a scoundrel, a rebel, and a murderer, a man named Barabbas. Surely he must have thought, "They will choose to release Jesus rather than this despicable criminal." So Pilate put the question to the multitude, "Whom do you want to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus?" But back came the dreadful reply, "Barabbas! Let Barabbas go!" And the third effort to evade responsibility for his decision had failed. Pilate simply could not escape the decision, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Do you understand? There are some questions in life that force an answer. They cannot be evaded. If we don't answer them, time will answer them for us. Suppose you're traveling down a river in a boat, carried along by the current, and you're trying to decide whether to stop at the dock ahead, and as you think about it and consider all the implications of it, you suddenly discover that the river has not waited. During your indecision, the current has made its decision for you. As you're swept along right past the dock. And thus it is in life. Some decisions must be answered decisively. Time is a stream that sweeps us relentlessly along. We are confronted with decisions and choices, but when we hesitate or delay or seek to evade making an answer, time sweeps on and the decision is made for us. Yes, what shall I do with this troublemaker? What shall I do with this person who has intruded into my life and forces me to decide? Indeed, what shall I do with Jesus? Can you evade that question? Try it. Try it. Tomorrow or next week or in a few years at best, the question will have been answered for you. Are you weighing a decision about Jesus in your life? The clock will not stop for your decision. It will not wait for your choice. Soon you will reach the fork of the road, and you will have taken one road or the other. Your decision will have been made for you. So three times Pilate tried to evade the question. Each time he failed. Pilate's second step downward to destruction was the way of compromise. You see, he could find no guilt in Jesus. "After examining him," he said, "I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Behold, Nothing deserving death has been done by Him. I will therefore what? I will therefore release Him because He's innocent. I will therefore protect Him in order that justice might be done. I will therefore release a man unfairly arrested, unjustly accused. I will protect an innocent man. I will therefore what? I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate proposed a compromise. He proposed to have Jesus whipped to appease the Jews and then let him go. Justice? Is it justice to have a man beaten when you admit you find no guilt in him? No, it was a compromise aimed at satisfying the enemies of this troublemaker, Jesus. And thus it was that Jesus was stripped to the waist. Thus it was that a prison guard took a heavy leather whip with pieces of metal embedded in the thongs and beat him until the bones of his back were exposed and the flesh was a mass of bruised and cut and bleeding flesh. Thus it was the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and pressed it upon his brow. Thus it was they clothed him in royal purple as a gesture of ridicule, hailing him as a king as they struck him and spat upon him. And this was the Jesus that Pilate brought back before the multitudes, a person beaten, humiliated, suffering, despised. Surely the wrath of the Jews would now be appeased. Surely the hate would be abated. Surely their vengeance would give way to pity. So Pilate cried out to the mob, "I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no crime in him. Behold the man." But the Bible says, when they saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate's efforts to compromise had failed. Have you ever compromised with people who scoff at Jesus, who make fun of born-again Christians, who laugh at His followers, who make fun of Christians and live life as though there were no Jesus? To my shame, I know I have. I have compromised because I wanted to be one of the crowd. I've compromised because I didn't want to appear to be different, or to be too religious, or to appear that Jesus was the central figure in my life. Are you ever guilty of that? Have you ever compromised with the world? Like Peter, we cry out, "Though all men deny you, yet will I never deny you." And then when we get with worldly people and we want them to like us and we want to be like them, and we want to be accepted, when we want to appear as they are, like Peter, in effect, we're saying, "I know not the man." Do you do that ever? Listen, the world is choosing up sides. Whose side will we stand on? Can you ever compromise with evil? You see, when we compromise God's spiritual laws, our moral standards begin to decay as they have in our society today. When we compromise our commitment to Jesus, our faith itself begins to wane and deteriorate. And that's why many mainline churches have declined numerically in recent years. When we compromise with what we believe about Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and when we compromise that, humanism has swept through our schools. When we substitute social action for lifting up Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, When we substitute social action for that, we have betrayed the church. Is there really any such thing as compromise when it comes to Jesus? Either He is the Lord of our lives or He isn't, and there's no third alternative. He says of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And either that's true or Jesus is a liar. There's no third alternative. Most of us are familiar with the chain of Eckerd drugstores. When Jack Eckerd, the founder of that chain, accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, he realized that there could be no compromise in his life. After his conversion, he walked into one of his drugstores, and on the magazine rack, he saw Playboy and Penthouse. He had seen those types of magazines there many times before, and it had never bothered him. But now he saw them with new eyes, the eyes of a Christian. And he knew there could be no compromise. He went back to his office and he called in his president. "Take Playboy and Penthouse out of my stores," he said. "You can't mean that, Mr. Eckerd," said his president. "We make $3 million a year from those magazines." Jack Eckerd said, "Take them out." And in 1,700 stores across America, those magazines came off the bookshelves because a man had given his life to Christ and he knew there could be no compromise. A friend of his, Chuck Colson, asked him, "Did you do that because of your commitment to Christ?" To which Jack Eckerd replied, "Why else would I give away $3 million? The Lord wouldn't let me off the hook." Do you think God's going to let you or me off the hook? Either Jesus is Lord or He isn't. Have you made up your mind about Jesus? You see, there's no compromise. There's no third choice. But the decline of Pilate was not over. There was a third dreadful step in the collapse of his character. The third thing he did to avoid the question about Jesus was now to shift the blame. When it became clear to Pilate that the enemies of Jesus would be satisfied with nothing less than his life, Pilate called for a basin of water. And there before the whole multitude, he washed his hands. And he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See you to it." And then the Bible says, then he delivered him to be crucified. Does blood come off that easily? Does the stain of sin wash away so easily? Remember Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth? Her hands were stained with the blood of her kin whom she had murdered. Unable to sleep, her deed like a fire now in her sick brain, she holds up her hands to look at them with tormented eyes. "Out, damned spot, out, I say. Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Oh, oh, oh." No, blood will not come out so easily. The stain of sin does not wash away so easily. And Pilate could not shift the blame to someone else. Are you blaming somebody else for what's going on in your life? Is it your wife's fault that she isn't meeting all your needs, isn't sensitive to all of your feelings, and therefore you're justified in what you're thinking or what you're doing? Is it your husband's fault that your marriage has grown stale or tired, and so because of that you're justified in your fantasies? It isn't your fault, is it, that your financial needs are such and your condition is such that you're not to blame for the corners you're cutting in business, are you? God must have made me the way I am. I'm really not guilty for the things I do, am I? I mean, He gave me all these instincts and wants and feelings, didn't He? It's not my fault. But you see, every man must finally stand alone before God and give an account of himself. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with this troublemaker who comes intruding into my life and forcing all these decisions upon me? Can you wash your hands of that question? You see, I may not be responsible for all the conditions of my life. I may not be responsible for the environment in which I was raised. I certainly wasn't responsible for the parents that I had. I may not be responsible for the conditions of my life or the instincts of my inner self. But I am responsible for what I do with them. And none of us can ever wash our hands of that. Now, a fourth thing, one final word. For Pilate, all of this happened in a single day. All of his infamy and disgrace and shame came because of one decision. We're accustomed to measuring life by days and weeks and months and years. But you don't measure life that way. You measure time that way. Life is measured by decisions. You measure your life by the decisions you make. For Pilate, his eternal destiny hung on that one decision, what shall I do with Jesus? You see, it's true that all of life, all of it, may be concentrated around a single decision. One wrong response may ruin everything. One right response may save it all. Have you felt the presence of Jesus close to your heart? Have you ever heard His voice calling out to you, echoing in the chambers of your soul? Have you heard Him whispering in your mind, touching your emotions, tugging at your intellect, pleading with you? He intrudes into our lives, a troublemaker, who will give us no peace until we answer that incredible question, what shall I do with Jesus? And all of life hangs on the answer we give. What shall I do with Jesus? The voice of Pilate cried. Back came the roar of the multitude, let him be crucified. What will you do with Jesus? The question hangs in the air. You cannot escape the decision when you see him standing there. Will you compromise with evil, evade the issue, and then shift the blame to someone else and wash your hands from sin? What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Let us pray.